Please be seated. It is night. It is dark. Not so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of you, but the kind of dark that creates flickering shadows on the mud and stone walls around us as we sit around the fire in the courtyard, the place where we are staying here in Jerusalem. The kind of dark that can hide things. There's a knock at the door, and everyone looks around at each other. Who could be coming to see us at night, on this night, after the events in the temple this morning when Jesus flipped over some tables and didn't win many friends? This night, this darkness that conceals things and can breed fear. You cautiously go to the door and open it a crack. It is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the people. Why is he here? Jesus nods. Let him in. He comes and sits around the fire with us all. Teacher, you are wise and have been sent by God. The things that you do are an obvious sign of the presence of God in you. What do you mean when you say that you must be born from above? And here we can get a little stuck, or if you're like me, the brain can shut off when something over-familiar is read or heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We often stop right here, and when we do, the message that too often ends up projected into the world is, it is decision time. Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Be born again, and then you'll go to heaven when you die. Fortunately, this isn't a pithy sign at a sporting event or a billboard with John 3:16 across it, because we don't have to stop there. Indeed, we stop there at our peril. It continues. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This isn't describing a one-way ticket to heavenly bliss. The history of it being used to suggest this has caused a lot of pain, both in people's lives and in creation. Because as soon as we individualize this and make it about some future event, there is no obligation to love creation and love our fellow human beings. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All of this in response to poor Nicodemus, who came to talk to Jesus at night when it was dark and he could be hidden. Contrast that with the next conversation that happens in the Gospel of John, where Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well in Samaria, a woman who came and spoke to Jesus at noon in the daylight, when everyone could see. Dark and light is a constant theme in the Gospel of John, a gospel that often overemphasizes polarities in order to puzzle us or cause us to think and to make a point. And the point might be that this polarization exists for us, but not for God. It exists because we often choose to keep it like that, to keep things hidden, to to keep things in the dark. Those who use John chapter 3, verse 16 to create the story of a personal Savior who requires a personal decision in order to get into heaven are deepening that polarization between in and out. Jesus says that he's not sent to condemn the world, but to save the world. This isn't about Jesus saving the in and condemning the out, because there isn't an in and an out. There still is a decision point or a crisis moment in this text, though. Jesus comes to offer relationship and love. Last week, Bill talked about that when he called us to see Jesus' actions overturning tables in the temple as a call to love, a call to see that how we treat one another is an extension of our relationship with God, a call to realize that when we enter God's house, it is the house of a God who loves us and is not seeking to put barriers in the way of us experiencing that love. Jesus comes to offer relationship and love, and the crisis moment is how we respond to that love. Do we accept the totality of what that means? The way of the cross, resurrection, ascension, to love and care for the whole world, not just the people we know and like, but all people, even the folks we don't like or don't agree with, and every animal, and every plant, and every fish, and all of creation? Or would we prefer to stay as we are? I wonder if we even realize that sometimes we make little decisions that keep us where we are. And when I say us, I'm talking both individual and systemic. Because many of the things that we inadvertently perpetuate are hidden and systemic. Things like racism and white privilege. Things like sexism and homophobia. Things like unjust economic systems that overly privilege one select group and further that polarity between those who have and those who don't. Things that subtly and systematically destroy the amazing creation around us. In each service that we have together, we spend time in confession, preparing ourselves for prayer and worship. The Episcopal Church in the United States has a confession used for communal worship, which is very similar to ours, but which has a line that reminds me of those things that are hidden and systemic. It says, "God of all mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you, opposing your will in our lives. We've denied your goodness in each other, in ourselves, and in the world you have created. We repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf." The evil done on our behalf. The things that I'm complicit in, maybe even unknowingly, the things that I don't see, but yet I benefit from, whether because of the color of my white skin, or whether it be the unbelievably low price I pay for a shirt made in a sweatshop in Bangladesh. But God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The whole world. This reminder is timely for us in Lent because this is the season where we are called to renew our commitment to love. We are reminded of our need for repentance and asked to choose love, to choose life, to choose to participate in the saving of the whole world. This need is reaffirmed in the litany of penitence that we said together on Ash Wednesday. And it's worth hearing again on this Sunday that is just over the halfway point in the season of Lent. On Ash Wednesday, we confessed to God all our past unfaithfulness, pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives, our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people, our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work, our negligence in prayer and worship, and our failure to commend the faith that is in us. And then we asked God to accept our repentance for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering and our indifference to injustice and cruelty, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts toward our neighbors and our prejudice and contempt toward those who differ from us, for our waste and pollution of God's creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us. As we continue on this journey in Lent, may we not be afraid to shine the light on all the parts in our life and in our life together that we would prefer to keep hidden. Because in doing so, we are inviting the love of God to transform us and the world, bringing hope, bringing peace, bringing light, and bringing life eternal right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.